something that you couldn't argue with, right? Now, all these 12 apostles were eyewitnesses of the death and the resurrected Christ, right? They saw him alive after he rose from the dead. And it says here, he was seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And the word, the number 40 is interesting because that in the Bible is a very significant number. It's a time of trying or trial or proving. So that he was seen in his resurrected body for 40 days, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, of over 500 different disciples and witnesses. That is a proof. Remember, the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years, and God was proving them so that they were worthy to go into the promised land. Jesus Christ spent 40 days in the wilderness fasting before he started his ministry. Now, the kingdom of God, he was with them for 40 days, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I'm going to make several references here to, I will call it the Working Translation. It is actually the book written by Reverend Walter Cummins, A Journey Through the Acts and Epistles, Volume 1. Okay? We call it or refer to it as the Working Translation. And he has a note concerning the kingdom of God. It's on page 4. It says, the kingdom of God, Mark 1, 14 through 15, says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Jesus told the people of Israel that the kingdom of God was at hand, and he taught many things about that kingdom during his earthly life and preaching ministry. He told Nicodemus, as recorded in John 3, 1 through 7, that a person could not see the kingdom of God nor enter the kingdom of God unless they were born from above, which was to be born of the Spirit. On another occasion, he told his disciples that some of them would not die until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Matthew 16, 28, and until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power, Mark 9, 1. By means of the parable of the tares of the field, Matthew 13, 24 through 43, Jesus also spoke of the two phases of the kingdom of God, the time when the Son of Man sowed the good seed, the children of the kingdom, and two, the time when those children of the kingdom shine forth in their Father's kingdom in the end of the world. People were soon to be born of the Spirit and thus able to see and to enter the kingdom of God as children of the kingdom. And Jesus was again teaching his ascension. For further information regarding that, Jesus taught regarding the kingdom, see the acceptable year of the Lord, which is another book by Reverend Cummins. Okay, so that's a little bit about the teaching of the kingdom of God. He taught those things. He was seen of them for 40 days. There were many infallible proofs. And he taught and spoke concerning the things of the kingdom of God. And verse 4, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So, being assembled together is, I'm going to read another thing from the Working Translation on assembled together. It's the Greek word synalizo. I'm sure you're all excited to learn that. The Greek word has its root, the word halizo, which means to salt or to season with salt. The word sunalizo means to salt together or to eat together. In the lands and times of the Bible, eating salted food together was associated with making a binding covenant together. The covenant was considered binding with regard to anything that the parties eating together had agreed upon before the meal. Okay, and there's further information if you were to look in the writings of Bishop K.C. Pillai, Orientalisms of the Bible, or Light Through an Eastern Window. He speaks of the salt covenant. So they were salted together. They broke bread together, and they ate together, and they were committed to one another. And being assembled together or salted together with them, them being the 12 apostles whom he had chosen, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. The word commanded means directed or charged them. Again, the 12 apostles. That they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Okay, well, what's he talking about there? Well, we're going to go to Luke 24, and we will see the promise of the Father, as Jesus Christ instructed them. Now, remember, Luke was also written by Luke, right? Luke was a traveling companion with Paul. He was a physician, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, and they kind of overlap at the end because Luke ends with the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, and that's where Acts begins. So in chapter 24, verse 49, he says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." You see? He said, wait, stay in Jerusalem. The word tarry means to wait in Jerusalem. And to be endued means to be clothed, to be fully clothed with. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, again, we see mention of this promise. In verse 14, it says, "That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith," or believing. Okay? The promise of the Spirit. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, go over a page or two after Galatians. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "In whom ye also, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Now, when we read before in that thing by from the Working Translation, it talked about when Jesus Christ was talking to Nicodemus, how you could not come into the kingdom of God or enter into the kingdom of God unless you be born again. To be born again or be born above from above means to be born of spirit. And Ephesians says it means we are sealed with Holy Spirit. That means that once you have it, you belong to God, and you belong to God forever. Okay. Back to Acts chapter 1. So, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them," the 12, "that they," the 12, "should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." That was Jesus Christ saying, you know, you heard, I told you, I instructed you. For, verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water," speaking of John the Baptist, right? But ye shall be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days hence." So here are the apostles, and they're tarrying in Jerusalem, and Jesus Christ says, "You're going to be baptized not many days hence." But he didn't tell them how long, did he? They didn't know. Now, just to understand something, verse 5 really makes a contrast between the baptism of John and the baptism of Holy Spirit. The baptism of John was the ceremonial cleansing of the Old Testament law. I want you to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. One of the questions I used to have long ago was, why was John baptizing with water? You know, why was he doing this? So we're going to look at this a little bit here. Verse 25. It says, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Purifying would be cleansing. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptized, and all men come to him. Speaking of Jesus Christ, you know, he baptized Jesus Christ in the Jordan. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that receiveth his testimony hath set his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. So what happened here? John came, and he came to make the way for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was to be the final sacrifice. So they talked about purifying. Well, they had to purify themselves before they could go in the temple and worship. They had to purify themselves before they could offer a sacrifice. See? So Jesus Christ was to be the sacrifice for the whole nation of Israel. And they didn't realize, but he was also be the sacrifice for the whole human race. So to prepare Israel for that sacrifice, John the Baptist was cleansing them. He was purifying them, preparing them for that sacrifice. In John chapter 4, verse 23, it says, but the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now that, when he spoke this in chapter 4 of John, it hadn't come yet, it hadn't happened yet, but it was a prophecy of what was to happen shortly thereafter, right? So now go to Exodus chapter 30. Just want you to see what it says in the Old Testament about their cleansing. This is pretty cool. It's interesting how the Christian churches, many of them today, have kept these things, which really aren't necessary, but they kept them. Exodus 30, verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, now this is the time when they are building the tabernacle. They're making the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a tent in which contained the altar and then the Holy of Holies, where the high priest could go in and be face to face with God and do the sacrifice. And then outside of the tent, the tabernacle, was a wall made of cloth, and that was where people, the congregation, could come in and wait. So the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. A laver is a basin. today in like the Baptist church, they have the baptismal laver. That's what they call it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so shall they wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him to his seed throughout their generations. So all the way through the, even to the gospel period, the high priest was to wash his hands and feet before he went in to do the sacrifices. Okay, now let's go to 1 Kings. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Ruth, Samuel, 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 7. Now, this is the time of the building of the Temple of Solomon. Okay? This is great too. Verse 23, chapter 7, verse 23. And he made a molten sea 10 cubits from one brim to the other, and it was round all about, and the height was 5 cubits, and a line of 30 cubits did compass it round about. Okay, now they had the lavers. That was a basin, a small basin. This is called the sea. And it's called the sea because it was made out of brass and it was very big and it was filled with water. To give you an idea how big it was, it says it was 10 cubits from one brim to the other. 10 cubits is about 15 feet across, right? It was round about and his height was 5 cubits. 5 cubits would be about 7.5 feet high. Maybe almost to the ceiling. Wow. And a line of 30 cubits did compass it round about, which means the circumference was about 45 feet. It was gigantic. Wow. Held hundreds of gallons of water. Let's go to verse 38. And then he made 10 lavers of brass. One laver contained 40 baths. And every laver was 4 cubits, and upon every one of the 10 bases was one laver. And he put 5 bases on the right side of the house and 5 on the left side of the house. And he set the sea on the right side of the house eastward over against the south. And so when you came to the temple, these lavers were on the right hand and on the left side, and on the right side was the sea. And the people came in and they had places to wash when they offered their sacrifices and the things, or just came in to pray. They were supposed to wash and cleanse themselves. So that's what they did. That was the ceremonial cleansing in the Old Testament. Now, the baptism of the New Testament is a spiritual cleansing. No longer have any need for a cleansing of water. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 7. It says, verse 7, chapter 1 of 1 John, but if we walk in light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Okay, now do we go somewhere and the blood of Christ is there and we wash our bodies with it physically? No. No, it's symbolic. His shed blood cleansed us from all sin. It's pretty simple to understand. When John the Baptist was doing his ministry and they asked him about his baptism, he said, I baptize with water, but there come one after me that baptizes with fire and with power and with spirit. And, you know, so the baptism of spirit superseded the baptism of water. In Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And verse 27, it says, "For as many as of you as have been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." Pretty great. So that's the baptism, and that's the contrast that we see in chapter 1, verse 5. "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with Holy Spirit," or Holy Ghost, "not many days hence." Verse 6. "For they," when they again is the 12 apostles, right? It didn't change. "When they, therefore, were come together, they asked of him," they asked Jesus Christ. When they were come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" Woohoo! You know, they were looking. This is a really great question that the apostles gave to Jesus Christ. They weren't being silly. It was what Israel had looked forward to. They had looked forward to the Messiah. And the Messiah was not only from the seed of Abraham, but he was also from the seed of David. And God made a promise to David that the Messiah would come and sit on David's throne forever. He was to be a king, right? And during this period, when they were in subservience to Rome, now Israel, because they were not obedient to God, had had a series of invasions and captivities. And they had been put into subservience numerous times to different groups of people. First the Assyrians came in, then the Syrians, then the Babylonians, then the Medes and Persians, and finally they got back to Palestine. And then Alexander the Great came through with the Greeks and they conquered, and then the Romans came through and they conquered. So they said, "Okay, so when are you going to reestablish the kingdom that was promised?" Well, let's look at Zechariah. If you go back, right before Matthew is the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi, and right before that is Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9. Verse 9. Hope everybody's there. I can't see you turning pages. So. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." Zion refers to a part of Jerusalem. Zion was the mount where the fortress was, where David built his palace. And that's where the throne was. So it says, "O daughter of Zion," meaning the nation of Israel, "shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee." This is a prophecy of the coming Messiah, right? "Thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And if you go into the Gospels, Jesus Christ entered on the day of Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday, and he rode in on an ass, right? That's what he did. "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from river even unto the ends of the earth." And that was the promise that God gave them, and that's what they were looking forward to, so they were asking about it. Let's go to Psalm 2, 2 Psalm. Second Psalm. This is all about Jesus Christ. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth are set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." Okay, the Lord is Jehovah God, and his anointed is who?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Because that's what Christ means, right? The anointed. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon thy holy hill of Zion. There's Zion again. That's where Jesus Christ is going to sit on his throne. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And that's the promise of the coming Messiah, and he's going to rule the earth, and he's going to be in charge. Remember, it says in different places where his enemies will be his footstool. Back to Acts, chapter 1, verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Okay, so they ask him, they say, when is this going to happen, Jesus? When are you going to get on your throne? When are you going to walk up the steps and sit on the throne in Zion? And he says, it's not for me to tell you. It's not for you to know. It's in the God's power and knowledge when Christ will return to sit on his throne. Now, having said that, this is not speaking of the gathering together of the church. Right? It is not. It is speaking of the time when Christ comes back with the church and with his angels of might. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53, it says the gathering together was a mystery. And it wasn't revealed until he wrote 1 Corinthians 15, or he taught it probably orally, but it wasn't disseminated in writing until he wrote Corinthians. See? So at this point in time in Acts, it's still a mystery. Nobody knows about it. So it has to be something other than the gathering together. Okay. Verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Wow. So, this is the great verse where Jesus Christ tells them, he tells them of the promise, and he tells them what to do with it after they get it. Okay? So, ye shall absolutely, according to grammar, ye shall means absolutely, in the future, receive, lambano, receive into manifestation, power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you. This is the gift from God. Holy Spirit, the gift from the giver, Holy Spirit. God is holy and God is spirit, and he's the giver of the gift of Holy Spirit. We denote this in English many times with God as capital H, capital S, and the gift as small or lowercase h and lowercase s, right? But this is the gift from the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. And it says, ye shall absolutely receive it. And after that it has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me. This is what they were to do with the gift. The Holy Spirit in manifestation was the witness. You know, they had been eyewitnesses. They had seen him for 40 days. Over 500 different people had seen him. But there had to be something greater than just an eyewitness. Because first of all, 2,000 years down the road, those guys are all gone, right? You know, when there are eyewitnesses of something, even if there are written records, even if there are pictures, even if there's all kinds of documents, people will say, no, that really didn't happen. That's not really true. There are people today that say the Holocaust during World War II never happened, that their concentration camps didn't exist, that people weren't put into the gas chambers and buried in mass graves and starved to death and all that stuff. But there's proof of it. Yet, you know, it was eyewitnesses. The apostles were eyewitnesses, but God wanted something greater than that. He wanted a greater witness, and that witness was the Holy Spirit in manifestation, the gift in manifestation. Pretty amazing. Everybody knows that eyewitnesses in the legal world, an eyewitness is not the most reliable. It's not the most reliable. So they always look to document and support any eyewitness accounts with other evidence. And God did just that. He gave us the witness of Holy Spirit. So, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, Jerusalem was the city where they were waiting, right? Where they tarried. Judah was the area, the region that Jerusalem was in. And then Samaria was another region north of or somewhere in Israel. And then the uttermost part of the earth was everywhere. Everywhere. Here, Pennsylvania, California, Alaska, Timbuktu, Kalamazoo. Amazing. Verse 9. And when he, Jesus Christ, had spoken these things while they, the 12 apostles, beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He ascended into heaven. He ascended in the clouds. You know, in Deuteronomy, if you go to hold your place there and go to Deuteronomy chapter 10, there's a really interesting verse. Deuteronomy chapter 10, and we're going to read verse 14. Verse 14 says, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. So here it talks about heaven and the heaven of heavens. Now, we don't really know what that is exactly. I've never heard anybody explain it. We know that heaven is defined in Genesis chapter 1 as space. Everything around the earth, space, is heaven. That's the word for firmament. It's the same word that's translated heaven in other places. Okay? But then it says there is a heaven of heavens. Whatever that is, it is. Now, let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Going all over the place here. Hebrews chapter 4. This is another really interesting verse. And it kind of goes together with what we just read in Deuteronomy. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Okay, you see those words? That is passed into the heavens? It can be translated pass through the heavens. Okay, so there's the heaven of heavens, and Jesus Christ passed through the heavens to wherever God resides. Talks in Revelation about how John went to heaven, he saw God's throne in heaven. you know, and it talks about the heaven of heavens. And it says Jesus Christ passed through the heavens. He must have been going awful fast. Okay, I want to go one more place. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Speaking of Jesus Christ, verse 22. Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So he's in heaven and he's at the right hand of God. And the right hand of God is the place of honor. Now, both sides of the throne of God would be honorable, but the greatest honor is the right side. So, pretty great. Then it says, he was taken up out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Two men in white clothing. We believe to be angels. Ah. And they appear many times in the Bible as men. Right? Let's see. Page 6. Two men. There's a note in the working translation on this verse. It says, two men, angels, spirit messengers from God, often appeared in the form of men. To read an example of this, see Genesis 19, 1 through 16, where the messengers from God are referred to interchangeably as angels and as men. See also the record of the angel in Acts 10, 1 through 7, who is referred to as a man in bright clothing. And in Acts 10, 30. Okay? So, I guess angels like white clothes. But the word angel also means messenger. And when we read the word, we have to distinguish what it's talking about. If it's actually talking about a physical man or a spirit being. And a spirit being an angel. And sometimes they appear as men. Okay? And so verse 11, it says, which also said, so now the angels are speaking, right? The two angels, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Okay, previously we saw in verse 2 that he gave commandments unto the apostles whom he, Jesus Christ, had chosen. And he chose 12, and that included Judas of Iscariot. 11 of the apostles were from Galilee. Here it says, ye men of Galilee. Judas Iscariot was from Judah. And up to this point, he had been with them. But when the angels speak, he is no longer there. He is gone. He no longer is with the apostles. You know, from the time of the resurrection through the ascension of Jesus Christ, Judas Iscariot was still there, still involved, still around. But when he ascended into heaven, Judas Iscariot left. Okay? So then they go on and say, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, this same Jesus, the one that you knew as a man, the one who taught and you spend about a year of your life with, the same one that got crucified and was in the ground 3 days and three nights, that same one that was resurrected is now risen into heaven and shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He was received up into a cloud and he's going to return on a cloud. And he's going to return to gather together his church. So the first message from God to the apostles, to the disciples, and to mankind after the ascension of Jesus Christ, he's coming back. You know, the first message to man after he fell, he's coming. It's pretty great. God doesn't leave any doubt about what he's going to do. Verse 12. And when they then returned, they. Now, they refers to the 11, the men of Galilee. It no longer refers to the 12. Now, it refers to the 11. Then they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. A Sabbath day's journey is probably a little bit over a half of a mile. Now, if you looked in the Old Testament to try to find this, you probably wouldn't, because what it's based on is the Old Testament law. They said that on the Sabbath day, no servile work was to be done. That's what God says. There's no servile work to be done. Then another place in Isaiah, it says, the Sabbath day is to do the will of the Lord, not the will of man. Okay? Somewhere along the line, the religious guys, the Pharisees who wrote the commentaries on the law, said, okay, well, this is what you can do and what you can't do on the Sabbath day. And one of the things is, they said, you can only walk so many steps. And if you go one step more, you've committed a sin. You've done servile work. So gee whiz, if you were going with your wife and she took smaller steps than you and you were going somewhere, she would have to go about 3/4 of the way and she wouldn't get home. No, he didn't tell them that. That was tradition. That was tradition. There were two great, we're going to look at this a little bit sometime, but there were two teachers of the Pharisees, of the Pharisaical movement. One was Hillel and one was Shammai, or something like that. And Hillel put more emphasis on tradition and said, sometimes tradition is more important than the law. Whereas the other guy said, no, the law is always supreme. Well, Hillel was the more popular of the two teachers, and that's what prevailed. Okay. Verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where they abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. So, what we have here is a listing of the apostles, the 12 apostles, and we see two things. One, there's three sets of brothers, which is kind of interesting, and the other thing is that there's two who are named James. Okay? Now, another James comes along later in Acts 15, and that's the Lord's brother, his earthly brother, James. It speaks of them in the Gospels, and James is spoken of in Acts, and he, we believe, is the one that wrote the book of James. Okay? But the upper room, I just want to read you the note on the upper room in the Working Translation. The upper room was a place where these 11 apostles abode or lodged. Thus, it was their sleeping quarters and not a public meeting room. It was not an acceptable practice for the Judean men and women who were not married to each other to use the same sleeping quarters in the lands and times of the Bible. And thus the activities with the women recorded in the following verses would not have occurred in the upper room. To read an interesting discussion about a biblical record of someone who broke this custom and the salt covenant, see Bishop K.C. Pillai, Light Through an Eastern Window. Okay? So that's referring to Judges and where this woman killed the guy because he went into her side of the tent. But they were in the upper room to go to bed, to sleep, to change their clothes, to clean themselves, to get ready for the next day. But they were in the temple to pray. See, and when they went, it says they went to Jerusalem. They went back to Jerusalem. Why? Because Jesus Christ told them to, right? He said, go to Jerusalem and tarry there and wait for the promise from the Father. And so they obeyed. They did what they were told. Verse 14, these all continued, these being the 11 apostles, they persisted, they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, you know, his brothers. One accord means to have be unanimous in believing with passion, or passionate believing unanimously. Let's go back to Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 51. We read 49 before. Okay, well, he said in 49, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And in Acts it said, not many days hence, right? And then he led him out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. It came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So when it says, go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 14, and they all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication. They were in the temple praying and supplicating God. And they would be there at the hours of prayer. There were 6 hours of prayer, 6 in the morning, 9, 12, 3, and 6 in the evening. Those were the hours of prayer. And that's where we're going to end tonight, okay? So that's the beginnings of the first chapter of Acts. What a great thing. There's a lot of stuff in there. A lot of great information, a lot of great understanding, a lot of stuff about Oriental culture, a lot about what was going on at that time. Great stuff. So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us, for blessing us, and for taking care of us. We thank you for opening up the scriptures to us so that we can understand and how beautiful and simple and great it is. And we just thank you in the wonderful and powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. God bless you all out there and have a great night. Love you.